All right, good morning, everybody. My name is Mike Souter. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. It's good to be with you. How about that spring weather? We are nearing the end of an 8-week sermon series we've titled I Am. And the point of this series is that the more we understand who God is, the more we understand who we are, right? In fact, I think it's impossible to actually know who you are and what you were created for without knowing the Creator. As Christians, our identity is completely wrapped up into the identity of Christ. And so over the past six weeks or so, we've reviewed the character of God as the I Am who I am, God as our Father, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life. And last week, Catherine reminded us of God as enough or more than enough. It was an epic message where she described the sufficiency of the cross to be the foundation for all of our sufficiency. And so today we'll be looking at another one of Jesus' self-proclaimed I am statements, John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. So, would you turn with me and we're going to read John 11. I had a hard time figuring out where to start and stop. The whole thing is 47 verses. So I cut a few out, but you can follow along with me here on this this thing. What do I have to do? I'm not all that. Oh! Okay. All right, you ready? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They sent word to him. Why? Because this is, you can see down here, my pointer isn't working. You can see over here, Jerusalem, on that side of the Dead Sea, zooming in. Jerusalem's there, where the big star is. Bethany is right next to it. That's where Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. And Jesus is over here, maybe 10 miles or so away, in an area called Bethany beyond the Jordan. This is where John the Baptist was first baptizing people. Jesus had just left Bethany, where the little yellow star is. After another fight with the Pharisees, he had claimed to be one with the Father, which almost gets him killed again. I need to count sometimes how many times Jesus is like almost killed. After his first sermon, he was almost killed. Anyway, once again, Jesus escapes this mob. Not out of fear. There is no fear in Jesus. He runs away because his time to die hadn't come yet. When it comes time for Jesus to die, he'll just stand there and be like, okay, let's go. So he's not running out of fear. He's running because he knows he has some more work to do and he needs to stay alive for it. So that's where Jesus is when he gets this message from Mary and Martha. When he hears this message, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus... I skipped ahead to verse 17. By the way, I skipped ahead. In that little section, Jesus' disciples warn him, Jesus, this is a bad idea. We should not go back there. Don't you remember what just happened? But Jesus says, we're going, so they go. When they get back on their arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. Martha goes, gets her sister Mary. Mary comes back, says the exact same thing. Mary falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. That's the one all the kids memorize, right? Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen. He must have had to like hop. And a cloth around his face, his feet wrapped. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to know you. We need to know you as the resurrection and life. I ask that you would speak to us today. God, show me, show all of us. Show us what this means. And beyond whatever words I speak, God, would you impart something of your resurrection power to each of us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Resurrection. Our faith as Christians is built on this whole thing of resurrection. But you know, Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. Did you know that? Well, now you know that anyhow. He wasn't the first. He wasn't the last. The scriptures have 10 or so, around 10 different resurrection accounts. Prophets raised people from the dead. The disciples raised people from the dead. At least 2 times, there were these mass resurrections where huge groups of people came back to life. Fascinating. You know, is it any wonder that even in our culture today, there's such a fascination with immortality, right? TV shows and movies and everything about it. People are terrified of death. But people do honestly continue to be raised from the dead today. In India, I met several people who had witnessed, firsthand witnessed, resurrections. But what I see in this story, in this last great miracle, this is Jesus' last great miracle, I see something in here with broader implications than just adding a few years to Lazarus' life, right? Lazarus died, everybody died. All the people that were ever raised from the dead, except Jesus, they all died. There's something broader going on here. So, I have 5 holy points. I want to share with you this morning. First of all, we can see in this resurrection account that resurrection is a sign of the kingdom. It's a sign that the kingdom of God has come to earth. Nothing quite points to the kingdom of God like resurrection from the dead. This kingdom that everyone had been hearing about and waiting about for 1,000 years, it's here. It's happening now. Jesus is trying to reframe Martha's understanding of the resurrection in the last days by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here. The kingdom she's been waiting for, everything she's ever been waiting for, it's here now. In Jesus' first sermon in Luke 4, what does he say? You know, I've come to set the blind free, release the oppressed, to bring the favor of God. The favor is here. The kingdom is here. And in this miracle, he's proving it. He's proving that the kingdom has come to earth. And the kingdom has been launched by a person. And the person of Jesus is more powerful than any program or event or any activity. Jesus didn't say, I can do resurrections, or I cause resurrections. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just I bring life, but I am the life you've all been looking for. So the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is led by a king whose name is Jesus. The second point is that resurrection brings glory to God. And the glory of God is the ultimate purpose for all of life. Two times we see here in John 11, first in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified in it. And again in verse 40, did I not tell you if you believed you would see God's glory? In this case, these words glorified mean to value him for who he truly is. That's God's ultimate purpose. That's the purpose of God's glory, is to reveal his goodness. That's the purpose of all of life. It's not necessarily for us to understand him. The purpose of life isn't that we would be comfortable or happy or at peace even. The purpose of life is that God's glory would spread throughout the whole world. And then as a byproduct of that, we receive joy and comfort and peace. And yet often, actually most of the time, if you're anything like me, you can't quite get that. It's hard to understand that. Consider this. Jesus says in verse 4, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, because he loved them, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Figure that one out. The word so is basically the same Greek word therefore. What it means is, I'm going to connect the dots here for you. Because I love him, I'm not going to come. I'm going to stay where I am, Jesus says. I mean, let's be honest here. These dots do not connect for us, right? It doesn't make sense. I think if we were Mary and Martha, we would be mad. We would be ticked off. We would be incredibly offended that Jesus didn't honor our requests. Am I right, or is it just me? Jesus, what are you doing? After all we've done for you can imagine Mary and Martha. After all we've done for you, no one wants, remember Jesus, no one, you're in danger. You have no home, so you come and stay with us. You eat our food. We are your friends. Your family has rejected you. You live with us. You hang out with us. We've been hosting you and hosting all your parties with all your weird friends. And you can't even come? We ask you for one little favor, one little thing. We're your best friends. You're healing people all over the place, all the time, people you don't know, people that don't really want to follow you, people that just want to be healed and then go do whatever, and you heal them, but you won't come and heal me? Have you ever thought that way? My mom died from cancer, and I'm like, my mom? This is like, my mom's like a saint, God. You're going to let her die from cancer, and this other guy lived to be 104 who wants nothing to do with you? Now my dad has cancer. You're going to let my dad suffer from cancer after he poured out his life for the church for 50 years? Maybe it's just me. Maybe y'all don't do that. But God, he has ways of doing things that are way better than we could ever understand. According to Ephesians 3, his ways are, you know, far above what we could ask for or even imagined. You know, this distance, this, you know, it's like maybe like from here to, McGackiesville. What's 10 miles? Is McGackiesville 10 miles? He could have been there the same day. Actually, he wouldn't have even had to go. There are other accounts in the scripture. Someone comes to Jesus and says, my kid is sick. And Jesus says, go, they're going to be fine. And then later, they hear, it was at the moment he said, go, they're going to be fine, that they were healed. But he didn't go. As far as we know, he didn't even respond to their request. All he says is, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Then finally, 2 days later, he goes. This passage in Romans 8:28 is so overused, and yet it's so true. In all things, God works for the good of those who know him and love him and are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say, in all things, we'll understand God's good purpose. In all things, God is good. And God's glory always results in a benefit for God's people, even though we often won't understand it. Thirdly, resurrection power attracts attention, and that attention attracts people who need God. With each miracle Jesus performed, there was a bigger crowd. Just imagine this deal today. I saw this bacon, this kid. Have you seen this kid on Facebook who like has bacon for the first time? There's like 50 million hits from this little kid who eats bacon for the first time. Bacon! Imagine how viral this video would go. You know, imagine all these people there videoing, oh my word, he's actually coming out of the grave. He's hopping out of the grave. Every talk show in the world would be calling up Lazarus. Oh, is this Mr. Lazarus' agent? Yeah, we want to get him on our show. Mr. Lazarus. Resurrection power attracts people in need of redemption. It attracts people because people are dying for some good news. People are literally dying for something that's going to liven their spirit, that's going to pick them up, that's going to give them hope. That's why we watch the little kids say bacon. It's like people are looking for something to stir the dead parts inside of us. And they're looking for your story, for your specific story that you can tell in the way that says, my life has been a mess, and all I know to be true is God's been there with me through it all. That contextualized message that you can tell that friend that I'll never meet, that's what they need. They need to hear how God has resurrected something in your life. And our stories need to be told in such a way they direct the attention to God and not to our own whatever we've done. So the first thing is, you know, resurrection power attracts attention from people seeking God. It also attracts the enemy. Resurrection will get you in trouble. It'll attract trouble. Pharisees here were enraged to see how people were coming to Jesus, right? They had had just quite enough of Jesus' unorthodox ways. They were losing credibility with the Romans, their political ties. They were losing power over the people. Actually, the Pharisees had a fair amount of faith here, because it says in chapter 11, verse 47, they said, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him." They could see the trajectory. They could see what was happening. And this act of raising Lazarus from the dead is the final straw. This was the point where they said, enough's enough. Caiaphas, the high priest at that time, said, enough's enough. This guy's got to die for all the people, not even knowing what he was prophesying, that Jesus really was going to die for the people. This was the final straw. From this point, they were dead set. We are going to find a way to kill this guy. So, consider yourself warned, maybe. Wherever you're experiencing resurrection power, in your marriage, in your ministry, in your business, in a friendship, it's going to attract attention, both from the lovers and the haters, from people who want to see what God's doing in your life, and it's going to attract attention from the enemy. Fourth thing is that resurrection is secure even when it's invisible, maybe especially when it's invisible. Lazarus here has been dead for 4 days. 4 days is a huge deal. First of all, it's a big deal because there was a Jewish belief at this time that the first 3 days a person was dead, their spirit would kind of hover over and kind of hang around to see if it should go back. That happened in the first 3 days, this Jewish belief. So the fact that Jesus comes on the fourth day, they had given up hope, completely given up hope at that point. Secondly, in this culture, and in any poor culture, they still do this all over the world, you have to bury somebody the same day because they don't have the capacity to embalm a person to preserve a body. They don't have refrigeration or anything. After day two, the body's going to start to decompose and smell. So did Jesus intentionally wait for these two reasons? I don't know. All I know is he does whatever the Father tells him to do. That's all Jesus ever does, is exactly what the Father tells him to do. We do know that Jesus, when he gets there, he prays and he says, they take the stone away, and then he says, thank you God that you've heard my prayer. I imagine it's because they took the tomb away, there was no smell, and right away, everybody knew something was different. I think Jesus probably prayed that the body would stay preserved until he got there. I don't know. I'm just thinking about that. The point is that our resurrection is secure even when it's invisible. I have this geranium plant at my house I brought inside after it got frosted. It was huge and beautiful. And then it was totally dead. And all winter, I've been waiting to take it out and dump it outside. And the other day, I noticed this wee little bit of green at the bottom. Now it's this beautiful green thing growing. Talk to Jeff and Sandy about their dog. This dog that was supposed to die, that the vet said put the dog down, is now running all over the place. I'm telling you, even in the most dead places, at times, not always, but at times, something visible is happening, And God is looking for people who will believe for it to be raised from the dead. Gordon said this the other day. I asked him if I could quote him. I said, "Where did you hear that?" He said, "I don't know." Gordon said, "When God gives us a promise, that promise is more real than what we observe with our physical eyes." And that's the Christian life. The Christian life is this process of believing it, of believing all these crazy things, and believing in increasing measure. And the fifth point is that resurrection is released by people who believe, both in our own lives and the lives of those around you. I reviewed all the different resurrection accounts in the scripture preparing for this message. And in essentially every case, it took someone who was alive to raise the dead person back to life. The one exception is Jesus. But other than Jesus, dead people can't raise themselves back to life. Elijah raised the son of a widow brought to him by people who believed. Elisha resurrected the son of a woman who essentially demanded for him to do so. "I'm not leaving you alone until you raise this kid from the dead." Peter raised a female disciple named Dorcas from the dead after a couple of his other disciples begged him to do so. And the stories keep going on and on. Jesus' sisters are begging Jesus, "Come, heal our brother." And the question for you here is, do you have a Mary or Martha in your life? Do you have someone in your life who will go to God, who will plead to God on your behalf? Someone who will not leave God alone until you're either raised from the dead or you get a word, "I'm going to do it this way this time." Do you have someone in your life who will intercede for you like that? This is why we need the church. This is a big reason we have the church. Because you don't know when you're going to die, physically or spiritually. You don't know when it's going to happen, especially, sort of spiritually. It sneaks up on you. And you need to have people around you who will go to God on your behalf. But it all starts with belief. I have a question for you. Maybe you've thought about this. In verse 33... Jesus notes that when Jesus saw Mary and the others weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It says he wept out loud. A couple verses later, it says it again. He was deeply moved. Why was he so deeply moved? Was he sad? Lazarus died? Probably not, because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Was he sad to see all these people around him grieving? Maybe. But the Greek word translated here for deeply moved is embry mahamahe. Oh, man. You know what it means? To snort like an angry horse. To snort or roar with rage, to express indignant displeasure, to become very agitated with anger. I don't think Jesus is just weeping out of sadness. He's moved to tears out of incredible frustration and anger and even rage. When I first read this, I was overcome with this all too familiar lie that Jesus was angry at the people for their unbelief. "I've been with you for 3 years. I've been raising people from the dead. I've been telling you everything the Father tells me. I've been doing everything I know to do, and you still can't get it right. What's it going to take for you people?" That was the first thing that was coming to mind when I read this rage thing. And then I realized he's not angry with the people. He's responding to their faith. He's delighted in the little bit of faith that they have. You know what he's angry at? He is furious at the enemy. He is in a rage at death, at the spirit of death, which represents everything that is the total opposite of Jesus. What we're seeing here is rage towards the enemy. I grew up Mennonite. I don't like to think a whole lot about rage. I'm telling you, there is a ferocious side to Jesus. There is a powerful, raging, terrifying side to Jesus. Jesus was literally roaring at the enemy in that moment. It's like he delayed specifically to draw in the enemy so he could destroy it. He delayed in order to build their faith. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. And our first work as Christians is not to do, it's not to tell. The first work is to believe. Worship team, can you come up here? When we, when Jesus fed like 20,000 people, you know, the 5,000 men plus women and children, first thing he says to them, this is in John 6, your work is to believe. And we live the life God intended by believing in the promises of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 tells us that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and that raised Lazarus and everybody else from the dead lives in us. If that's possible, or I mean, if that's true, which I believe it is, anything's possible. Anything is possible. I repent of not believing anything is possible. So the question for all of us is, what is dead in you, around you, that needs new life, that's way more important than a geranium or a dog, no offense, that God cares enough to give new life to? If he cares enough to give new life to things like that, I'm telling you, he cares enough to give new life to a relationship, to a dream, to a calling, to a promise in your life. Martha had faith that sometime in the by and by, her brother would be raised from the dead. Jesus is saying, don't wait for then. Believe it for now. Believe it for right now. So there's a piece of paper in front of you. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to write down an area in your life where you need to see resurrection. I'd encourage you not to put a name on there. You could put, you know, you can write my marriage, my oldest kid, you know, whatever. Something in your health. But don't put a specific name on there, because I want you in a second to bring those forward and lay them all out here. Where might the Father be saying, it's just not quite time for that to die completely? Eventually everything dies. But there could be some area where he's saying, it's just not quite time for that there to go. So I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. And then just write a single piece of, just write a word. Just, you only have to write one word. And then bring it up here and lay it right here on the altar. And we're going to pray in belief. Okay? So I'll give you a minute first. Okay, can we all stand up? As we sing this closing song, I would encourage you to come up here and drop that piece of paper off. And if nothing specific came to mind, I'd still encourage you to come up here and drop the paper off. Not because we're into recycling or anything, just because as an expression of faith, you're saying, God, I know there's got to be some area of my life that needs your resurrection power. So as we sing this song, I want to encourage you, just bring that paper forward and drop it off here, and then go back to your seat and we'll formally close in a couple minutes here. Can we have the ministry team come forward? I'm going to dismiss you all in a few minutes here, in 1 minute. I would encourage you to come forward for prayer, specifically for one of two things. One, if you have an area where you need resurrection power and you need someone to believe with you because you just don't have it anymore to believe for, you're tried and you're just sick of it, come and let one of these people pray in faith with and for you. Secondly, if everything we've been talking about today feels like it's going over your head, maybe it's because you don't really know Jesus yet. If you're not 100% sure that you are totally and completely accepted by God, I want you to come forward and let us do the honor of simply praying you into the kingdom. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving us life. Holy Spirit, thank you for walking with us every moment of the day to speak to us, to comfort us, to encourage us. But God, I pray that each person here would leave today with new hope, because you are the resurrection and the life. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, come forward for prayer or be dismissed. Have a wonderful day. Love you all.
Compares to this.